Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, where he says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There follows an indictment by the only living God of the human race, and it's appalling guilt. And the reason why it is that God, being always active, assesses the human race. And as we read it, we see a mirror of the times in which we live, in this country and in the whole world. It's devastating. And it perfectly describes the state of our nation as we come to the beginning of a new year. And what it describes is a nation under the wrath of God. And there's no extricating ourselves from it by anything that we can do. It tells us what sin really is in the sight of God, and that there is absolutely no excuse whatsoever in anyone. And all this is expressed in no uncertain terms. The nail is hit on the head, and it shows us and gives us only the only satisfactory reason why our country is in such a precarious state and teetering upon the brink of I know not what. And the great apostle Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, declares these things, and it looks as though there can be no hope for anyone. And part of the work of God's grace is to show us ourselves as he sees us. That's the one thing that counts. And he expresses here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then it says, who hold down the truth. That's what it means. Suppress the truth, so that they may go their own way and listen to the various lies that men and devils have said concerning God. And then he gives a reason for this, which is not faced up to today, with all the practicing and increasing atheism, with all the strong statements of sinful men with respect to God himself, seeking with all their powers, stirred up by the enemy, to dismiss God from his throne. But here he gives something which is desperate. He says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. What's he mean? He means that everyone knows God. There's no exception. And however much we seek with all our energies and in all our foolishness to dismiss him, there still remains God is. He reveals that he is God in them. What does that mean? It means that every man has a conscience. And it's God's monitor in the mind and heart of everybody. I know that the conscience can only say what is wrong, can't put it right. It can only say to us when we've done that which is unseemly, we shouldn't have done it. Hence, the fact of the misery and distress of people, they cover it up, of course, which is the outcome of having sinned against God. It's in the conscience, God's monitor. You know it. And it accounts for the reason why deeds that are so terrible in these days are done in darkness. To hide it. God sees. He searches us. He knows our down-sitting and our uprising and is acquainted with all our thoughts before we think them. So be sure of this, my dear friends, tonight. God knows you. And you know certain evidences of God. Not only is it through the conscience, which every man has, but also from the creation of the world. And what is clearly seen by everybody, anywhere upon the face of the earth, is understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and divinity. They'll never know the Godhead while they stay in that state. But they do know that God is. Cannot account for the beauty and bounty of creation, the regularity of the seasons, the bountiful way in which he supplies our every need, the order and beauty of the creation. To think that God knows every star, keeps every star in its orbit, never deviates, never has done, and that there are no collisions, and they all have a purpose. We don't even know the beginnings of the Milky Way. But there are many Milky Ways. And as far as the telescopes can go, they still see further stars. We don't know the half. Have you thought about that? The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. And this is true of everybody. The divinity of God is the fact that he is God. But it's not a full view of God, but it's enough to leave us totally and utterly without any excuse whatsoever. If you don't believe in God tonight, you're to blame. And on that day, when we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you will know, but then it will be too late, without excuse. No one will be able to bring anything to exonerate themselves, because they will realize there's no excuse. That day hasn't come. When it does come, known as the judgment seat of Christ, no one will be able to make any excuse whatsoever. We will all know he is God. He always has been God, dwelling in the Trinity of his holy persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which brings an awful guilt upon the whole human race, because sin is a terrible thing in God's sight. It's disgusting. It's an abomination. Whatever it may be. Because God, being who he is and having made us all, obviously made us responsible to him. And we're accountable to him. And we will be judged by him. And that sheds light upon all the false darkness that men conjure up in their minds, even to the extent of encouraging people to commit suicide, not realizing they're plunging themselves immediately into the presence of God. And this knowledge of God that everybody has, it's not the full knowledge, it's not the Godhead, it's his divinity, that he is the living God. Knowing that in their sin, it's a terrible thing to say. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's a terrible sin. Our maker, our preserver, the one to whom we owe everything. We don't glorify him. We're in the dark. And it's part of God's wrath to bring us into darkness. Impenetrable darkness. The people that sat stuck in darkness saw a great light. That's those cities in Galilee which he pronounces a judgment upon. They couldn't but recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ coming into their company and having as his headquarters for 2 whole years, they didn't at all repent. Yet they saw his miracles. And because they did not want to know God or to glorify him as God and to be about their own affairs, think they were themselves their own God, that they had a right to do what they wanted to do, and that dreadful theory that is abroad and has been for many years now. Well, it has been since the beginning, but it comes under different names. That I am my own God. I do what I want. I know. I'm wise. Whereas actually they're ignorant. And part of God's wrath is the vanity of their imaginations or their reasonings. Empty, vain, worthless. And yet they think they're great. They think they're making tremendous discoveries that will justify their seeking to run their own lives and to have no dealings whatever with God. Are you like that? Oh, you may come to church. And you may say your prayers. It doesn't make you a Christian. If you're running your own life. And is utter folly. Utter folly. And think how it works out. And it's the most terrible thing to say. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that folly is universal in our country. Absolutely universal. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. And you know this is happening. Into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Isn't that what's being done today? You think of it. Think of the creatures that are put on pedestals. I could go through it all. You know it. And all the pictures of certain poor creatures who happen to be able to make tunes or some such cacophony. Put it up on the walls. And to think they become the gods of corruptible people. Corruptible man. And they worship birds. They worship four-footed beasts and creeping things. I could go through the list. You know it's happening all the time. And then comes this solemn thing. I wonder whether you've thought of it. Three times it says in this chapter, wherefore God also gave them up. He's done that. And what he's given them up to, which is the most sordid and filthy way of living. And in great moderation, but nevertheless in faithful fact, he shows the abomination. Young people and people of every age who through lust of their own hearts dishonor this body was made by God, designed to be the temple of God, and it practices abominable filth. No wonder God gives up. And God giving up people to their vile offences is manifesting his wrath upon the people. They serve the creature more than the Creator, who alone is blessed forever. And you get those terrible modern sins. Lesbianism, homosexuality, disgusting, vile, an abomination in the sight of God. And you've only got to go through the scripture to see this is a fact. Look at what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, cities of the plain. And the Dead Sea is an evidence. The terrible wrath of God that fell upon them. We're ripe for it as a country. God has given us up to it. It's an evidence of his wrath. It's terrible. And there it just says it in the usual wonderful way. It doesn't go into detail, but describes the abomination of this unnatural moral corruption. Do you do anything like that? Do you know that if you are guilty of these things, you're an abomination to God and his wrath is upon you and the consequences are there? And they're terrible. And that's the indictment of England at this very hour. It'll never prosper. The country can't prosper because God's wrath is upon it. Not only unrighteous conduct, but ungodliness, not being like God. I marvel that he spares us and wonder just what judgment is yet to fall upon our poor country. And then you get this description which absolutely fits in with the way people are living today, young and old alike. A reprobate mind, rejected. to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Don't you see it every day, everywhere? Fornication. Think of the number of people who even attend church who are guilty of that. Nobody disciplines them. And they think it's all right. Wickedness, covetousness, the last of the Ten Commandments, because it's the most serious of them all. Not satisfied with God's way with my life. I want and want and want. And we've seen that manifest in the country. Wickedness. Maliciousness. What a view we have every day of malicious acts of people in our country, full of envy, which is the rottenness of the bones. Murder. Debate, questioning, deceit, can't trust, malignity, malice. Some people don't sleep at night because they're working out and plotting further acts of malice against fellow man, and whisperers. They're not unheard of by God. Despiteful, proud, stalking abroad, strutting around as though they were their own gods, boasters, inventors of evil things. Who would have imagined the things that are made by men to bring out their malice, even in aeroplanes? Disobedient to parents. See, there's no fear of God. And parents don't believe and realize they have a responsibility to their children. They let them do it. They let them sit up in their rooms and play about with their machines. That will encourage them to do evil. And yet, we know, without understanding. There may be some of you here tonight, and it grieves me sore. Who believe we can do what we want to do. We have the ability. They used to call it, they gave it a name, existentialism. You've got the power. You've got the ability, do it. That's why you've got it. Do what you want to do, regardless of the consequences. Think of the present, never mind about the future. And one of the most desperate things in our land that's going on just now is the corrupting of little children's minds by educationally bringing them under the sound of those things which will only make them worse. Of course, the education system thinks, tell them about it, and it will put them off doing it. It doesn't, because little children have imaginations and desires, and they want to practice. No wonder we're in the state we are. Without natural affection. Think of what children do now to their parents. It's their parents who are at fault. They haven't brought them up in a right way, in the fear of God. So they disobey. Without understanding. You can say these. It may be some here tonight who are thinking to themselves, it's all nonsense. Don't have anything to do with it. That's how we are. That's our pride. Without natural affection. Implacable. You can't convict them. Unmerciful. When you read of some of the things that even families do to one another. It's unbelievable. Foul. No mercy. And this is the thing which I would bring home. At the end of it all, it says, who, knowing the judgment of God, fancy that, they know it. They've got to give an account. And they know something of the awful outcome of it. They which do such things as are described here, they know that they are worthy of death. And that death will come upon them. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Some of the modern films, so degrading, so terrible. People want to know. They love them. And they know the judgment of God. Terrible. So there is the changeless view that God has of the human race. And there may be many here, for all I know, who are guilty of these things. Try and hide it. But the misery and the shame still comes. What hope is there? How can anybody be changed after that condition? How can it be that a nation can be turned back to God? That anyone here who is steeped in all this could suddenly become a child of God? It's because of Jesus Christ. And only because of him. And we're told in the scripture that he took our place, bearing shame and scoffing, rude. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No matter how wicked we are, no matter how foul our lives are in the light of God's holiness, no matter how stained and how wicked and how apparently beyond any reclaim at all, so we do it all the more. That's what the devil tempts us to do. Your case is hopeless, so go on, do it. There's a way back to God. Isn't that wonderful? And it's put in this way. A righteousness, in verse 17, of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or a better way of putting it, the just by faith, and those only shall live. Where do you stand? This is the turn of the year. This is the beginning of another decade. What will be your history? How will you face God on that day? You must, everyone. He's God, and he'll see to it. And ungodly men, we're told in the scripture, live out half their days. They're cut off. You never know when the judgment of God will fall upon any of these sins, justly. There's no escape, because God knows. And there's his wrath. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, could turn away the wrath of God from the vilest offender. To think that God the Son in eternal fellowship with his Father before the world was, should be made sin by God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is, and all his work on earth is history, it's all revealed. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only person who can give us pardon and peace and rest and justification. But he had to go to the cross. And he was willing to it. Amazing. For wretched sinners doomed to die, he took our place. And God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so successful his work, so triumphant his enduring such intolerable agonies, that he accomplished our salvation. There's no other way. No other way at all. No matter what these so-called Christian leaders say, who bypass all this, it's only substitutionary atonement. That is the Lord Jesus, sinless, separate from sinners, nevertheless taking our place and taking upon himself all the terrible consequences of God his Father punishing sin. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What's your view of the Lord? Do you read the Bible? It tells us everything. And it's history. It really happened. There was a time when this world was visited by the living God. Jesus Christ is God. And he took the trouble to become a man, a God-man, and was miraculously born of the Virgin Mary. He was born to die. And he was ready to die. He was willing to die because he loved us. Here you are, you've come to this stage in your life, young or old. These are the truths. This is the only adequate explanation of the nation in which we live. Have you repented? Will you repent tonight? And apologize to God for your monstrous ways. And the moment you really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, from that very hour, you are transformed. It's amazing. It's wondrous grace, isn't it? You're born again. The life of God comes into your soul. And your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're able to live in a manner which honors God, whom once you offended. It doesn't matter how much you've gone the way of the world. No matter how much your life is corrupt and foul in God's sight, listen to what the Apostle Paul says of the church at Corinth as it's revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, the public sins of today, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor evildoers, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, it's wonderful. Such were some of you. But you're washed. ye are sanctified, separated unto God, justified. Justification means that God doesn't regard us anymore as sinners. There's no condemnation. He'll never damn us. Impossible. We are justified in such a way that God regards us as though we've only ever lived for his glory. Amazing. Staggering. And it's all in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there are many people down the centuries and in that first generation who have turned to God by turning to Christ, have confessed their sins unto him, repented of them, said sorry to God for it, and have felt the terrible impact and guilt of their behavior, simply trusting in Jesus Christ, simply believing that he will forgive if we will confess. You become a new creature. Your life is transformed. You'll be different from the rest of your days. And you'll go to heaven. And you'll see him. What a hope. Be able to look on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most beautiful person and the most honorable in the whole of creation. You'll see him. You'll spend eternity with him. And you'll go on into ecstasy and wonder at such love to such sinners. May I therefore, on this first Sunday of a new year, plead with you. Don't play about with God. Don't think you'll be the exception. Don't think that you will be able to go on doing the things that are an abomination in his sight and get away with it. You never will. Remember, we don't know how much longer we've got on the face of the earth. God takes away all ages, suddenly, by calamity, by fire, by flood, by tsunami. He does it because he's God, because he has a justice of wrath against the wicked generation in which we live. And I just plead that you do come to Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. Put your trust in him. Ask him to forgive you. And he'll not only take away your sins and all its condemnation, he will also justify you. And you'll be able to put your head on the pillow at night knowing it is well with your soul. He's doing it. There are people in whom this is happening. And one thinks increasingly, if he's done it for me, he can do it for anybody. We're all unworthy. We're all condemned. We all have no hope. But Jesus Christ is the Lord and Saviour of sinners. He knows all about you. He knows whether you're real or whether you're mocking or whether you're a hypocrite. But if you come genuinely seeking that he might forgive you your sins in all their terrible, terrible guilt, he'll save you. Blessed be his holy name. Amen.